Ahead and open our Sunday school hour in prayer, and then we'll jump into our second week focusing on the marriage relationship and that stage of life, and so we'll plan to do that here today. Let's pray. Lord, we ask as we look at the subject of unity, and specifically unity within marriage, we pray that you will use this to be an encouragement to all of us who are married, that we would pursue the unity that you have for us. And we think even of the unity that you call us to have as the body of Christ. You say that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we pray that as we look at this important topic, that you will help us in the various spheres of our lives to pursue this very important goal. So we look to you now and ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can open to Ephesians 4, and I will be there in a little bit. But before I get there, let me just really quickly put on the screen a quick reminder of what we are doing, where we are going. We are talking about life in the Father's house. And we looked in week one about the way that God rules his world, the way that God runs his house, we could say. And we learned in that week that really God's house is two stories. We have what we could call spiritually the fact that, well, let's start physically. On the lower level, we have his creation, that he has made all things, that he rules all things. And we looked at six ways in which he rules. The newlyweds are here. I'm sorry. We have newlyweds in the house this morning. So great to see you guys. Welcome back. And we're talking about marriage today, guys. So special. Great to see you. So we have God's creation and the way that he makes the world, the way that he runs the world. And then we have God's covenant, his spiritual interaction with people. And so in each of these ways, we see a number of characteristics about God's rule. And we pulled out six of them that we will focus on throughout the study. Authority, beauty, identity, unity, security, and opportunity. And what we are doing is we are saying, this is how God runs his house. And so as his image in the world, how should our houses be run? How should the way that God rules and works impact the way that we think about our lives? That's really what we're looking to do. And so today we come to the second message in our discussion about married life, and we're talking about unity, the one flesh responsibility or relationship. So today's message is unity, focusing on the one flesh relationship of marriage. And I want to do this in two movements today, two overall points. And I want to talk, first of all, about how to promote unity within marriage. And these are choices that you make. So first we want to say, how do we promote unity in marriage? And if we want to know that, we're going to have to make some choices. So the first point is going to be all about choices that we as married people should be making within our marriages. And then what I want to do is I want our second point to be, all right, if we make those choices by God's grace, how are we going to perceive that unity as it's worked out within our marriage? Or we could call these the consequences that we should see. So we make choices, and then by God's grace, as we live in line with God's design, we see positive and good consequences within our marriage. And so that's really what I want to do today, talk about promoting and then perceiving the unity, the choices that we make and then the consequences that we see. So let's begin with the first. Let's talk about how to promote unity in our marriages. What are the choices that we should make if we are going to see unity in our marriage? And for each of these, I'm going to try to take a particular illustration or a context in our lives to show the type of unity that we want to seek to promote. So first of all, there are three that I'm going to put up here. We're going to look at the teammates mentality first. So if we're going to promote unity in our marriages, I'm going to encourage you to choose a teammates mentality. You see the others up there, but I'm going to spend a little while on each of these. You've turned to Ephesians 4. And for this first idea of choosing a teammate's mentality, I want to look in that passage. What do I mean, though, by a teammate's mentality? Well, here's what I mean. I mean that you want to think in such a way that prioritizes the good of the institution over self-promotion. So let me say that again. You want to think in such a way that promotes the good of the institution over the good of self or self-promotion. Many of you know that there is a basketball tournament going on right now. Thankfully, Purdue was the first team to make it to the Sweet 16 yesterday. We won't talk about that too much, but I will say this. In team sports, though there is surely an individual element, when you get to the point that you are all about self-promotion, that's usually going to have a negative impact on the team as a whole, right? And a true teammate's mentality is saying this, that every individual wants to do what is best for the institution instead of just saying what's going to promote me. So how do we do that in marriage then? That's kind of the idea that I want to talk about. I want us to choose a teammate's mentality in our marriages. Now, in Ephesians 4, we're going to spend a good amount of time there next week. So I'm just going to be there in this first point. But in Ephesians 4, the team, if we want to use that illustration, is the church. And Paul is concerned to promote their unity. So Paul's going to write to believers, and he's going to talk about the team of the church and say how should this mentality be worked out in the church. All right. So if we're going to promote and choose this teammate's mentality, what should we be doing? Well, please look down, starting in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So here's what Paul says. Just as the body must have each part and organ working together for health, and just as a sports team must have each player performing his intended role, so in a unified marriage, each partner must humbly sacrifice for the good of the marriage. Look at verse 16 again. I want you to read that. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So again, the goal is each part working for the good of the whole, not each part working for its own good. We see that. "There cannot be a pride that refuses to play its intended role." If you're a point guard, you play point guard. Last year, some of you may know, we had one of the tallest on Purdue's basketball team. We had one of the tallest players to ever play in the NCAA. His name's Zach Edey. He was 7'4". And we have also had some really short point guards. If our point guards wanted to play Zach Edey's role, it would not work out well. They would be dominated down low. And the same way within a marriage, God has roles and God has intentions for each, and there has to be a commitment to the good of the marriage, to the glory of God, over my own personal promotion. So this teammate's mentality requires a submissive or self-sacrificial attitude. That's the first thing. I don't have it up there. But a teammate's mentality is going to require this, a submissive and self-sacrificial attitude. A willingness to submit my ends and my goals to the good for the institution. Submissive and self-sacrificial attitude. So what else makes up a teammate's mentality? Well, the second thing I will find in Ephesians 4 is an open and transparent persona. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look in verse 25. Again, I'm going to go through Ephesians 4 more next week, so I'm just going to skip around here. But In verse 25, we're going to see that an open and transparent persona is important if we're going to seek unity. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we all are members of one another. There's that illustration again of the body. And members of one another are going to be truthful to one another. We are looking to help one another. We are looking to promote the good of one another. So it's evident that in the body of Christ, there is no place for lying because it erodes the trust that is necessary for people to dwell together in unity. And in a marriage, just like on a sports team or just like in a local body of believers, it is important that there is implicit trust. You must believe that those who are around you are, if I could put it this way, for you. Not that they're for you in separation from the team, but that they've got your back. They have your best interest in mind. This commitment to tell the truth and be who you are and who you're supposed to be is of great importance in promoting the unity of marriage. Now let me show you one other verse in Ephesians 4 that points to another important aspect of this teammate's mentality, a forgiving spirit. So far, we have seen a submissive and self-sacrificial attitude. We have seen there is an open and transparent persona, and now we're going to look at verse 32 and see that a forgiving spirit is implicit in this idea of a teammate's mentality. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Though we intend to sacrifice for one another and be open and transparent and working together as a team, the reality is there will surely be times where we fail in that pursuit. Anyone who's been in a marriage can think back, and we don't want to do this because if we've forgiven one another, we don't want to bring up the past, but we all know in our marriages we've failed. We failed one another. We've had to go and seek forgiveness, or maybe at times we've had to have our spouse come to us and confront us about something, and then we have to ask for forgiveness. And so there will be mistakes. There will be losses on teams, but these must not be treated as final. Rather, there must be forgiveness and a willingness to move forward with reconciliation. I know I'm using a lot of sports illustrations, but yesterday in Purdue's game, it stood out to me. There was one point in the game where the other team just got really rattled. Purdue was dominating the game. And the head coach got a technical foul. A player got a technical foul, and they fouled. So we had 6 free throws in a row. And around that time, I can't remember if it was right before or right after, but I remember I was listening to it on the radio, and the radio announcer said that one of the guys from the other team was just railing on his teammate because he made a mistake. And it reminded me the importance of this, as we think about this teammate's mentality, we have to be able to move past wrongs. There are going to be mistakes, even in something as silly as sports. We're going to make mistakes, there are going to be losses, and we've got to get to a point where we deal with the issue and then we move forward. Same thing in marriage. These wrongs must be covered by forgiveness. Remember, the only way this is really possible is as we remember the forgiveness of Christ. Do you see that at the end of the verse? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We may say this, you do not know what blank, he, she, has done to me. And then the only way in those situations for us to respond with forgiveness is to be reminded what we have done to Christ and what he has done to us in response. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the only way that true forgiveness from the heart is a possibility. So as we seek to promote unity in our marriages, we are looking at these choices that we should make. And the first is this teammate's mentality. And the way that we're looking at it from Ephesians 4, it's made up of 3 things: a submissive and self-sacrificial attitude, an open and transparent persona, and a forgiving spirit. And so again, if we want to say, what is this? It is thinking that prioritizes the good of the institution over self-promotion. The good of the team over the good of the player, if we want to say it in that way. Next, what is another choice that we are going to have to make if we're going to promote unity. I'm going to call it this, a partner's collaboration. So let's move from the sports world to the business world for a moment here. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about action that prioritizes working together over solo work. Listen to Proverbs. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Now, though they didn't have necessarily entrepreneurial business partners back in those days, they did have kings and counselors. And that's really the context that's being used here. And though the power dynamics were different, the principles are very similar in our world and in theirs. I want to point out a few aspects of this idea of a partner's collaboration. How can you collaborate as a partner in your marriage? How can you, as counselors together, partner together in this cause that God has sent you on? So let me give you a few ways in a partner's collaboration. How are you going to choose that? Well, first, let me encourage you to have a definite direction. A definite direction. Here's the thing. You must be pursuing the same ends. So for instance, let's go back really quickly to this idea of in the business world. If you have a business partner that's really not in it for the defined mission of the business and in some way is in it for his own good, whether that be illegal good like embezzlement or whether something else, if you're not actually going the same direction toward the same mission, that partnership is not going to work out too well. There must be an agreed upon goal or destination. And in marriage, it's of the utmost importance that the couple is in agreement about the most important and foundational things. For instance, what is the goal of this family? Is it making money and living it up in this life? Or is it using resources to serve one another and Christ's purposes? Of course, that is important, but there are many specifics in which our general direction are going to be fleshed out. For instance, how do we believe God would have us educate our children if God gives us children? How do we think about our friendships and using them for God's purposes? Or what is the best way to give financially to the Lord's work? You see, the general and specific questions demand answers, and we need to be sure that we're on the same page. Is our marriage about glorifying God and serving one another, or is it in some way about bringing up my own personal interests? Now, it's one thing to have a definite direction, but it's another thing to be on the same page about it, both initially and in an ongoing way. That is why this definite direction must be paired with something else if we're going to have a partner's collaboration, and here it is. The second thing I'm going to encourage you is to have clear, coordinate communication. Clear, coordinate communication. Any of you that are in the business world surely have had times in which your organization or company says, hey, it's time to have some type of meeting to talk about vision, mission, who we are, what we're doing, where we're going, whether that's on the big level of the whole organization or whether that's your team. How are we doing? Progress check. And in order to have multiple people going the same direction, doing the same thing, you've got to have good communication toward that end. This is what that Proverbs passage is getting at. Multiple counselors will make sure that all the various contingencies are considered, and then the result should be that the ultimate decision must be clearly communicated so that all are on the same page. Consistent and clear communication is so important, not only to business partners, but to marriage partners. For instance, let's imagine that you are agreed about the big picture. You want to serve God first in your lives. Yet, as the years move on, little decisions have accumulated without discussion that have actually caused you to drift from that original purpose. Maybe we call it mission drift. That is what happens, not just in companies, but in marriages. And that is why, in order to keep your definite direction, you need to keep up the communication. How are we continuing to pursue these goals in our lives? Everyone needs to be on the same page. Imagine this. Going to that Proverbs illustration, a king consults multiple counselors to come to the best decision about the war. He knows what is best now. He's had all his counselors speak in. He's got a decision. Yet, he doesn't clearly communicate with everyone. He's heard from so many different people. They've spoken into him. He's made his decision. And yet, he doesn't communicate back to them. So, since some counselors were involved in this part and others in this part, when he actually makes the decision, there is a lack of clarity about how to actually take that forward. Communication is essential. So, how can we do this in our marriages? Well, there are a variety of ways. And so, as I work through the message, I'll try to give you one or two ideas throughout. So, for here, maybe one thing that I could throw out is, have you ever thought about a weekly marriage meeting? To pursue these ends, definite and clear communication, maybe you can consider a weekly marriage meeting. You say, well, that sounds like really corporate. Maybe that, you know, that doesn't sound like something to do in a marriage. But this is the type of thing that can help you to stay on the same page. Now, I am not saying we are perfect in this. We have tried to do this throughout our marriage, well, at least in recent years. And sometimes it's merely just saying, all right, we're on the same page about our weekly, we're checking our weekly calendar. But other times, there are things that we really need to talk through. How do we make sure we're on the same page about this decision? And so it may not be long, but it's a time that you have maybe each week or every couple times a month or however you work where it's able to say, we're on the same page. We're going the same direction. One final idea to consider, though, about a partner's collaboration is the commitment of resources. You know, what if that direction is agreed upon and there's clear communication, but then you don't have the resources to actually pursue that end? It's one thing to know where you're going and to talk about it. It's another thing to actually have the resources to fulfill that mission. So I want to really quickly talk about that. Let's assume that our marriage is going forward for the Lord and His glory. Let's also assume that we've discussed that we believe the best way that we have made, the determination that we've made to, let's just say, school our children. And in this case, let's just assume that we have decided that it's a Christian day school, that we believe that that is the best way that we should, as a family, school our children. Well, we need to determine how to dedicate appropriate resources, such as time and travel. When and how will the student get to school? What about finances and the food? How much money will it cost to provide this for the student at school, from their uniform to their lunches to tuition? So I'm just taking one example that comes often in marriages and saying, all right, we've made a decision. We're seeking to glorify the Lord. We've communicated about it. Now we need to make sure that our resources are pushing us in the direction that we've decided. So maybe in those marriage meetings, you could talk about financial decisions, important things that are upcoming. Maybe you have a big decision that you have to make about a house or about whatever it might be. And part of that meeting is to discuss how are we going to make sure that we are making these decisions in line with our goal and in line with the resources that we have. So all of that said, we've now talked about a teammate's mentality. We've talked about a partner collaborating, and if that's going to happen, we need a definite direction, we need good, clear communication, and we need to commit our resources to pursuing that end. So again, a partner's collaboration is merely this: action that prioritizing working together over doing solo work. Marriage is not a place for doing solo work. We're to be working together. This is a recognition, really, of what God always intended for marriage, that the two individuals can better serve Him together than they could as individuals. Listen to Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who's suitable to him." Someone who fits him perfectly. He can actually do my work so much better because of her. That is God's purpose when He brings two together. One more thing, though. If we're going to make a choice to pursue this unity, I'm going to really encourage us to choose a lover's pursuit. A lover's pursuit. What do I mean by that? In short, I mean this: dedication to the mutual enjoyment of a shared life. Dedication to the mutual enjoyment of a shared life. When we speak about this last choice to promote unity in the marriage, one clear biblical book to guide us is the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. I want you to turn to Song of Solomon 4. This is a clear example of two lovers pursuing one another. Though I'm obviously not going to read the whole book, I want to highlight some of the ways in which these lovers pursue one another in order to help us better pursue our spouses in love. So I'm going to give you three specific admonitions to help you choose a lover's pursuit in your marriage. What are they? Here they are. We're going to look at each of these in Song of Solomon 4. Number one, I'm going to encourage you to use encouraging words. Use encouraging words. Second, I'm going to encourage you to engage proper emotions. Use encouraging words, engage proper emotions, and then three, prioritize sexual intimacy. Those three things. First of all, at the beginning of Song of Solomon 4, and so there, I will say there's probably not unanimity in exactly how to read Song of Solomon, but I would say that there are many who would see chapter 4 as about the time that they have entered into marriage. So this would probably be, at least in the structure of Song of Songs, near the beginning of their marriage. And I want you to see how we start off here in verses 1 to 3. This is, I'm trying to show you the use encouraging words idea. Verse 1, "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes who have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them is lost or young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil." This is obviously verbal praise about the beauty of her body. Now again, very culturally significant then, probably not the ways that husbands and wives speak to one another today. But it's very clearly positive. And I believe we can extend this to the idea of encouraging words even further than the praise of one another's beauty. We saw earlier in Ephesians 4 that as members of the body of Christ, we're to use words that encourage others. So I want you to think right now with me of some of the ways that we could encourage our spouse. What about this? Expressions of love. "I love you. I'm so thankful for you." How often is that heard in your marriage? "I love you. I'm thankful for you." What about expressions of congratulations? "You did a great job on that project. I know you worked hard for a whole year with that team. Great work." What about, "Thanks for completing that task. It was a big help, and you did a great job." So you have a situation where you see someone, your spouse, completing a task, and then you say, "Great job. Thanks for helping me in that way." Or, "Great work finishing your degree, getting that promotion, or finishing well," whatever the case may be. Also, expressions of beauty. "You look great." Or, "I love that new dress or suit or tie," whatever you wore today, depending on the individual. These are various ways that we can express our commitment to pursuing our spouse as lover. We can use these type of encouraging words to strengthen our marriage. But now I want to talk about engaging proper emotions. This is about relational delight and affection for one another. Look at verses 7 through 10. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You've made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices." So look down. Verse 7, obviously delighting in her beauty. Verse 8, desiring her presence on a trip. "I can't wait till we take that vacation together." Verse 9, taken with the expression of her affection, even with a glance. And then verse 10, overwhelmed with her expressions of love. You know, a good marriage is going to engage emotions like this. Whether it's the pleasure of enjoying the beauty of one's spouse, desiring your spouse's presence on one of your adventures, appreciating the glance of affection that only the two of you see, or just overwhelmed by the joy of loving your spouse. All of these should be enjoyed by a flourishing marriage. Unfortunately, in a marriage, it's far too easy to begin expressing harmful emotions and affections. For instance, anger can be far too easily expressed. Anger that takes place for a while, then a spirit of bitterness or resentment can be expressed. Then a proud heart can begin to express arrogance as if one is better than the other. My point is that we need to take action if we're going to engage these proper emotions. Let me give you a few ways to encourage you to engage proper emotions in your marriage. Touch. If you're going to do this in your pursuit of loving one another, then touch should be a part of it. It could be something as simple as holding hands together. It could be putting your arm around your spouse. It could just be sitting close together in church or at an event so that you're touching. Different couples are going to respond in different ways and have different ways of expressing this. But it's clear as you read Song of Solomon that touch is an important aspect. What about nonverbals? Proper emotional engagement will also require the use of nonverbal communication. So far in the Song of Songs, we've seen both verbal and nonverbal expressions. How do we do this in our marriage? Well, smiles. Maybe we just give a smile to one another after a long day of work or completing a project together. Maybe it's a smile from across the room when your eyes meet one another. It's another way to know that you're recognizing each other, that your attention and affection are towards one another. What about eye contact? A wink, a glance, to some other movement of the eyes that shows your spouse is in your heart and in your mind. Experiences. We notice that the groom is longing for his bride to come with him on this journey. That we anticipate opportunities that we have to be together, to go together on adventures, on vacations, on experiences. All right. Waxing eloquent here. It may not be eloquent, but I'm taking too much time. One more way to lover's pursuit. Prioritize physical intimacy. Verses 11 to 16. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water and streams flowing from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south, make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruit. Now, this text is clearly symbolic in using poetic language, but it also very clearly is picturing the openness of the physical relationship between husband and wife. The wife is a locked garden. By the end, it becomes clear that only the husband may enter the garden. The language used very clearly expresses the delights of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. So, I'm not going to dwell on this point, but there are two essential biblical principles for a couple to follow in order to promote God-honoring intimacy. We've looked at one of them just 2 weeks ago. Number one, be committed to intimacy with your spouse. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, 2, and 3 that he says, "Do not stop being intimate and having sexual relations with one another, except for a short time for prayer." So the first thing is you are committed to this relationship. But secondly, it is commitment to that relationship with your spouse alone. No one else. This is for two individuals in the marriage and only for that one other person. It's only with the spouse. Proverbs 5-7 makes this so clear. So, Let me encourage you to do this in a couple ways, practically. Prioritize sexual intimacy as a couple. And then prioritize sexual purity as an individual. So together, you're prioritizing your relationship. Individually, you're prioritizing your purity, keeping your heart for your spouse alone. All right. Well, that's point one. So we've said that we are to promote unity through a teammate's mentality, a partner's collaboration, and a lover's pursuit. So now, those are the choices that we make. That's how we are going to promote this unity. Let's really quickly talk about how should we perceive this unity in our lives. What are the consequences that we should see in a good functioning marriage that show that there is a real unity in this relationship? Now, I want to show how the gospel of Christ changes people so they are no longer focused only on themselves, but they relate in serving ways to one another. If this is the case for believers in general, how much more so for believers in a Christian marriage? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how each of those choices in the first point corresponds to consequences in the next point. So, first of all, see the consequence of care. See the consequence of care. When we have a unified team mentality, there will be a consequence of caring for one another. Instead of biting and devouring one another, as Paul speaks of in Galatians, there will be a care and concern for one another. And as a result of that mutual care and concern, there can be even implications outside of the marriage relationship. So let me just give you two ways that this care should be evidenced. First of all, very clearly, there should be a care for one another. If you really are on the same team and you're doing the things that we discussed in the first point, then there should really be this concern and care for each other. Listen to Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others." Paul tells the Philippians that they're not to do anything from just mere self-interest, but they're to care and show care for those around them. And again, if it's going to be that way in the Christian church, it surely should be that way in the Christian home. There should be a commitment to caring for one another by working for the good of each other. But then working together for the good of others. So when you care for one another, you're unified. That unity then works itself out in caring for others, even outside the marriage relationship. Just a few verses earlier, at the end of chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul says this to them, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Well, what is that, Paul? He says, "So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that you are unified." Doing what? With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if you look at the next verse, we see that that is actually a witness outside, even when people are persecuting the church. So Paul's desire for the church at Philippi is that their unity would have implications outside of their church. The same is true in a Christian marriage. There should be, as we evidence this true concern for our spouse, that care should then extend out from the marriage to those around us. Let me give you a couple implications and applications of each of these really quickly. First of all, how can we care for one another? Well, just practically, think about meeting one another's physical needs, helping your spouse with responsibilities, or helping in the midst of health needs. We all understand that there are health ups and downs. There will surely be times where we can show special care to our spouse in the midst of a health trial. For instance, since we're talking about marriage, men after the birth of a child, we have an opportunity to really help our wife in a time of special need from health concerns. Same thing with responsibilities. There are times in which we can step in as one spouse to help the other in various responsibilities. But also with spiritual needs. How do we show care and concern for the spiritual needs of our spouse? Let's talk about caring for others. How can our marriage, when it's unified, show care to those outside? Well, let me just give you two categories that you can kind of think about. First, hospitality within our home. How can your marriage and its unity bring people in and then seek to shower God's love and grace and favor upon those who enter your home? Hospitality within the home. Or, number two, evangelism outside your home. How can your unified marriage be used of God to impact the lives of those around you for the cause of Christ, for Christ's gospel? These are the type of things that care, that when we are evidencing this consequence of care in one another's lives, that these are some of the manifestations that should be coming out. Second, see the consequence of coordination. So, when we choose that collaboration of a partner in our marriage, we should see the consequences of coordination play out in our relationship. Really quickly, let me give you two ways. Number one, we should see coordination in the way that we fulfill our God-given roles within the marriage. Potentially, the most foundational area of coordination in a marriage is the fulfillment of each spouse's God-given role. Same way we saw that Paul talked about the body of Christ like a human body and each individual part working for the good of the whole, our coordination should be fulfilling our God-given roles for the good of the marriage. And we should be seeing that. As each spouse is responsible to fulfill his or her own role, then they coordinate their efforts for the good of the household and then have effect for Christ's kingdom. Let me give you another one. Finding ministry. This goes along with what we looked at in the point above. But here, I'm not talking as much about the fact of care as the coordination that facilitates it. So we talked in the last point about either having people into your home or reaching out in evangelism. But the reality is, if those things are going to happen, there must be coordination in the marriage. What if you're going to have someone into the home? Well, maybe the man has to take care of some projects to make sure things are safe or whatever. And maybe the wife is going to make a meal and they're talking about this, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's an outreach thing that you're trying to do together and you've got to make sure your schedules fit so that you can both be a part of this. All I'm saying is that coordination as you work together is essential if we're going to find and use ministry opportunities. Care doesn't just happen naturally. It must be planned for. It must be coordinated. The couple should find ministry opportunities and then coordinate schedules, efforts, and resources in order to meet needs. So, coordinate in fulfilling roles and finding ministry. Last one, see the consequence of intimacy. Obviously, if you're going to have this lover's pursuit that we talked about in the first point, then intimacy should be the result when each spouse pursues the other in love. I think there are at least two ways that we can notice this consequence of intimacy in our marriages. First of all, we could talk about social or just relational enjoyment. It's not merely a cliche to hear a husband say about his wife that she's his best friend. This is how God intended it. Remember what we read in Genesis 2? It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. She compliments him so perfectly in every way, not the least of which is socially. This couple should love to be together. They should love this engagement socially or relationally. This should be important. And then, obviously, as we just talked about before, sexual enjoyment. There should be a mutual enjoyment of the God-made and God-blessed sexual relationship. When you are pursuing one another as you should, it should bear fruit in your intimacy together. As part of God's design, this is a fruitful blessing of marriage. So, we've looked through it all. Let me go ahead and wrap up and put the review up here. I want to show you really quickly the connection between the two points. So let's start here. If you choose a teammate's mentality, you should see the consequence of care in your relationship. If you choose a partner's collaboration, then you should see the consequence of coordination in your marriage for God's purposes. And then, if you choose a lover's pursuit in the ways that we discussed, then you should see the consequence of intimacy in your relationship. Unity is essential in any endeavor involving multiple people who pursue a common goal. God's glory through marriage is a worthy endeavor, and it involves more than one person. It involves two, one man and one woman. So, if it is to succeed, it will require unity. That leaves those of us who are married with a really important question. And it is this: is our marriage reflecting the unity that is appropriate to the one flesh relationship? And that's really the question that we must sit with based on everything that we have seen. Is our marriage reflecting the unity appropriate to the one flesh relationship? Let's pray. Lord, there is a lot here, and every one of us who is married today says we do not fulfill that perfectly. We have room to grow, and we've got lots of room to grow. But we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that you enable us, and we pray that you will help each of our marriages to take a step, in this direction of unity. And then, Lord, we do desire it, not just for our own enjoyment, though we know that's part of what you want from this. We desire this because this is how you designed this relationship to be fruitful for the calling that you've placed upon us. And so help each of us as we go from here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.